Luke 15:11, and Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And the elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and he entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And the father said, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Several years ago, a survey was taken of literary scholars asking them what, in their opinion, was the greatest short story ever written. When the results of the survey came in, 70% of those scholars surveyed said the single greatest short story ever recorded is the story that we just read. The story of the prodigal son. For you see, to be a great short story, the story must be able to be read time and time again, making an impression, leaving an impact. And I have found that to be true for me personally in this story. Each time I read it, each time I study it, I see something new in it. It is beautiful and heartwarming. It is convicting and troubling. The story of the prodigal son. You see, the first time that I really studied this story, what impacted me, and perhaps impacted you as well, was relating to the prodigal, the younger son. The word prodigal means wasteful. And man, he was. He was wasteful of his father's money, and he was wasted himself personally. He showed an immaturity and an impetuousness that I must admit I see all too often in many of us and in myself. The immaturity was this. He went to the Father and said, "Give me the goods." The Father, of course, is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And all too often we hear teachings or preachings about demanding from God to give me this, or plant your seed that you might get that. That really is a sign of immaturity. When someone is approaching the Father with that attitude, with that mentality, "Give me the goods," you always know that it's indicative of an immature believer. "Give me, give me." You see, he had a great craving and a real hungering for the Father's goods, but he didn't want to live on the Father's farm. How true that is with many of us at various times. "Give me the goods, Father, but I don't want to spend time on your farm. I want the stuff and I want to get going, so give it to me and adios. Sayonara. Arrivederci. I'm out of here." And so he took the goods, the Father so generous, so gracious, so wise, allowed his son to have what he desired at this time, and off he went into a far country. He had lots of friends initially. All kinds of people surrounded him and hung out by him, but then, you know the story, his money was gone. His money was gone, and his friends suddenly were nowhere to be found. Hey, if you want to know who your friends really are, just get in trouble. You see, a friend cannot be known in prosperity. When you're prospering and doing well, you'll never really know who your friends are. Not really. A friend cannot be known in prosperity with certainty, and an enemy will not be hid in times of adversity. When you go through times of adversity, watch, your enemies will come out right and left. Well, this prodigal, wasteful and wasted individual, who impetuously and immaturely said, "Hey, give me the goods," went on his way, and now he's living in a country broke and hungry. So what does he do? He ends up working for a citizen of that country, feeding swine. Now, that's not a cool thing for a Jewish boy to do, feeding pigs. Not kosher. He ends up feeding pig slop with stomach growling, munching on the stuff the pigs were eating. His so-called friends were nowhere to be found when suddenly in that pig pen, it says, he came to himself, verse 17. I like that. He came to himself because, gang, there is an insanity to sin. When I am caught up in sin, when you are caught up in sin, You find yourself doing things and saying things that you never thought you could or would ever do or say. It's insanity. And suddenly, at a certain point, you come to yourself and you say, hey, this isn't me. This isn't who I am or what I want. The Apostle Paul even cried out in the Roman epistle, "For it is not me, but sin that is within me." that comes out in these manifestations of carnality. It's not me. It's insane. It's something else. And if you've gone through that, and I suspect we all have, you know, you look back and you go, wow, that's not, that wasn't, that couldn't be me. That's insanity. And eventually, getting tired of pig slop, he comes to himself. And he says, hey, this is crazy. And he decides to go back towards the house of his father. Listen, gang. The father knew this would happen. The father didn't send a check in the mail to his prodigal son saying, oh boy, I know you're hurting and you're in trouble. Here's 50 bucks to see you through a week or two. The father let his son hit the bottom, knowing that that was necessary and needed to make his son come back to the place of blessing and protection. That's hard for parents to do, isn't it, Mom, Dad, to let your kids go for their sake. The father didn't send an American Express card to his son or Western Union wire his son some bucks to see him through. He let the process play out because he knew the son would soon come to himself. And with you and with me, I want you to know something that brings me great comfort and also a real warning. That is, the Father has you. You are in His hand, and Jesus taught us that He will not let us go. He is able to keep, as Paul said, that which is committed to Him until that day when we're taken to heaven. So you are going to be held by the Father, but if you would, He'll also let you go. Now, how does that work out? It's what I call rubber band theology. You are on a rubber band. And you can walk away from the Lord, but He's holding one end of the band that's wrapped around you. And you can walk, 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 and stretch, stretch, stretch. Now, you're going to come back. The question is, how hard will you hit? The farther I stretch that band, you see, man, the harder I'm going to come back once again, inevitably. And I am learning, Lord, don't let me stretch that band a bit. I'm tired of getting banged up. The Father's too good to me and too good to you to let you go off into damnation and destruction. He'll keep that elastic band around you and you will come back. But let me tell you, hey, make it easy on yourself. Don't stretch that band. Because you're going to come back. But splat, you'll hit hard if you go far. And this guy hit hard. We don't know what the repercussions were from his journey into the far country. They're feeding pigs, perhaps trichinosis. That disease that comes from uncooked bacon or pork. I don't know what diseases and scars and pains he might have picked up, but at a certain point, he realized, this is dumb. I'm going back home once more. Now watch what he says as he heads towards his father's house. He begins to rehearse what he will say. I have sinned, verse 18, against heaven and before thee, Father. And now, verse 19, he says, make me as one of your servants. What a change. He starts out in the story, give me your goods. And now he comes back, make me your servant. That's maturity. What's your prayer? Give me the goods or make me a servant? Give me or make me? This guy comes back with a whole different mentality. No longer is it give me, but now it's make me. No longer is it the gifts, now it's do a work in me. And he heads back home, having his heart changed and his speech rehearsed. He heads back home. Verse 20, as he arose and came to his father, the father saw him a great distance off, coming back towards the house. And the father does something which Aristotle declared no man of dignity would ever do publicly. Aristotle said, no dignified man shall ever be seen running in public. In ancient cultures, that was completely unacceptable. It showed that you were undignified if you were running publicly. But this father could care less about what people think. Man, he runs down the road when he sees his son from afar off. By the way, it's the only time in all of the Bible when God the Father is seen as being in a hurry. Our God is so patient. The Father in heaven is not pacing heaven wondering what to do and wringing his hands in frustration. He is seated on his throne in control of all things. He is not panicked, frustrated, no, hurried. But the one time, the one exception when you see the Father in a hurry is when he runs to welcome back a prodigal son. And what does he do? Father running back smothers him with hugs and kisses and falling on his neck. Smothers him. Why? Not just for affection. Certainly that's a key. But I suggest to you a second reason. Not just affection, but also protection. For you see, the law declares this. If a man have a stubborn or rebellious son, which will not heed and honor the voice of his father, when his father lay hold of him, his father shall bring him out unto the elders of the city, and he shall say to those elders, this my son is stubborn and rebellious. He is a glutton and he is a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone that son with stones that he die. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the law declared that if a son was rebellious and gluttonous and a drunkard like was this prodigal, he was to be stoned. And so I suggest to you, the father runs out and smothers him, not just for affection, but also perhaps for protection. Nobody's throwing rocks at my son. Others might want to say, he's rebellious or a glutton or a drunkard or a sinner, but he's my son, and I'm going to smother him in affection and offer him complete protection. I like that. I need that. I'm thankful for that. Put the best robe on him, the father said. The best robe, of course, is the father's robe. Who would have the best robe in the house? The father would. And so Isaiah the prophet says that we, us prodigals, us wasted ones, are robed in the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are the righteousness of God because we are in Christ Jesus. Put the best robe on him. Even though he still smells like hogs, stinks like pigs. Man, put my robe over him and put a ring on his finger, which speaks of authority, and shod his feet with shoes. You see, servants never wore shoes in those days. He's more than a servant. He's my son. Put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and go and kill the fatted calf. And let's make merry. Can you imagine? The son must have been blown out. I'm sure he thought he was going to get beat on. But instead, he got blessed. Not beat, but blessed. And he walks in, no doubt, just amazed at the kindness and the goodness and the graciousness of his father. And the party begins. Well, meanwhile, something else is happening. And this second part of the story hit me when I studied this through a second time a number of years ago. The first time I read this short story, oh, I was so impressed with the father as it related to the prodigal son, the wasted one. But then it hit me in a further reading that another key component is the elder son who was out in the field working faithfully. What's this noise I hear coming from the house? Hey, your dad, the servant said, is throwing a party because your brother is back. What? Man, I have been working hard and faithfully and diligently, and man, a fatted calf was never killed for me, and a party was never thrown for me. He was angry. Sunday school teacher asked her third grade class, "Tell me, class, in the story of the prodigal son, everybody's happy, but one character, who is that?" And little third grade guy raises his hand and said, "Oh, I know, the fatted calf." Not just the fatted calf, it's really the elder brother who is angry. He too is related to the father. But you see, what he was angry about was this. How come my brother gets robed in authority and feet shod with new shoes and a party, and I have been working here diligently and faithfully, and I never had a party? And the father then addresses the elder son and says, "Hey, you have been here all along, and all that I have is yours." In other words, you've been so busy trying to earn favor and merit blessing, you never had time to party. It was here for you all the while. But you are so busy working, and now you're bitter because, you see, while your brother was caught up in looseness, you've been caught up in legalism, and it's just as deadly. And I began to see in my own life, wow, Lord, am I trying to impress you, Father, by working diligently? And is that causing a bitterness within me when somebody else who I know does not pray nearly as much as I do, or go to church nearly as often as I might, and they're blessed? Man, they just hit one blessing after another, and here I am so diligent, Father. Never a fatted calf for me. The point is, that's the problem. If you are working, if I am working to receive blessing, the Father will meet you in that place and He will give you according to what you deserve. and that's not much. What the younger son experienced and what the older son had to learn was the father's righteousness and blessings and merriment and partyings are given according to his grace for his glory, not because of my works or effort or energy. And that's a big lesson and a tough one. In our culture, we are taught, it's ingrained in us from very early days in our lives, there's no free lunch, son. And if you want to make it, man, roll up your sleeves and by the sweat of your brow, you'll get what you earn, but there's no free lunch. And that carries over into our spiritual understanding, and it's completely wrong. When you were saved, how were you saved? Paul says, by grace you're saved. What is grace? Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. By grace you're saved, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. And you will continue to be blessed in grace and because of grace, not works. I had a guy send me a letter a couple of weeks ago from a very large, important in the spiritual church world organization which analyzes churches and revival and church growth and all of that. And he's been following what's been happening here for some time and wanted to come up and spend a week analyzing our fellowship. And I had to tell him, you know, you're welcome to come. We've had a lot of those people of late come by and do reports and studies and so forth. But I said, look, really, you can save yourself about $600 of airfare because when you get here, you're not going to find anything worth writing about as far as secrets for success. We're experiencing revival and blessing. We baptized over 100 people last Sunday in the rain. The Lord is blessing. Is it because of our 24-hour-a-day prayer team? We don't have one. Is it because of our evangelism explosion classes? Never took one. Is it because of our diligence and our effort and our organizational skills? Is it because of our careful studying of demographic locations and we chose a strategic spot to plant this fellowship? And I had to, again, tell this guy, look, there's only one reason why we have been blessed. And I mean this. God's grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I'm really thinking about writing a book on secrets to church growth. And you open it up, maybe 600 pages, and just on each page, one word, grace. 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 It's God's grace. Now, I don't know why it's so hard for me, for us, to learn that secret, that lesson. That the Father is looking for people the world says are wasted, foolish, to pour out blessing upon, that He might receive all the glory. We cannot glory in our spirituality, our intensity, our organizing skills, or any other so-called ability. We only glory in God's grace and goodness to us. And when you as an individual or your family, when you stop trying to work for your blessings and make a deal with God saying, hey, 4 chapters today, man, that should make sales go real well at the office. We play these games subtly, don't we? We really do. We find ourselves playing let's make a deal with the Father as though he's Monty Hall or something. And it's wrong. And I found myself relating then to the elder brother. Oh Lord, that's me. How do you know if you're an elder brother? Because inevitably you will find yourself angry when people that you don't like or think should get blessed are getting bombed with blessings. You'll find yourself upset. Inside, deep in your heart, you'll wish, oh Lord, they deserve to be taken down a peg or two. They deserve to go through some difficulty, and should they go through some difficulty, you might say outwardly, piously, oh, that's sad, but inward, you're laughing. Yeah. That's when I know that I'm an elder brother. When I resent people being blessed that I think, hey, they don't deserve blessing. They've been with harlots and in pig pens, and that can't be, Father. You can't be blessing them. Here I've been working, and the Father would whisper to me, that's your problem, Johnny. You're relating to me on the basis of your work. And you'll never really enjoy the party until you change your mentality and realize it's grace. Who do you think then became the better worker? The elder son who was resentful and bitter, or the younger son who marveled at the goodness of his father? I suggest to you that when a son realizes, oh my, how good you've been to me in spite of me, that is the son who will then begin to be a servant. Diligently, joyfully, and at the same time experience God's blessings on the merit of grace exclusively. Are you an elder son? Still trying to work to prove that God should bless your marriage or your job or your children or your ministry? Are you a prodigal son? Still in the pig pen? Well, both of those stories really stimulated and convicted and challenged me. And I had to repent and have to repent of erring in both those ways. Of looseness and legalism. But this week, in reading the story one more time, I saw, and I've never seen before, the third son. Never really considered this in that way. There's not just the prodigal younger son, the self-righteous elder son, but there's a third son of the Father. Jesus Christ telling the story. And this blows me away. There's three sons in reality. This story should be called My Three Sons. Because you have the prodigal in his looseness and you have the elder brother in his legality, but then you have the third son telling the story. Jesus Christ, who never went into the pig pen of sin and carnality. Why, when he was 30 years old, being baptized, the heavens opened up and a voice thundered out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why was the Father well pleased in that son? Because he never sinned. Tempted, yes, but never succumbing, ever. In Hebrews, we are told that he, Jesus, was anointed with the oil of gladness above any of his fellows because he hated iniquity. In other words, Jesus was the gladdest guy, the happiest man that ever walked on the face of this planet. Yes, he was the man of sorrows who hurt four people. Yes, he wept over Jerusalem compassionately, but also he was anointed with the oil of gladness, and so people flocked around him constantly. He wasn't silly, but there was a glow and a gladness about him that attracted people to him because, you see, sin always brings sadness. And sinlessness brings gladness. And Jesus was anointed, we are told, with the oil of gladness above anyone else. He was just glad. He was never like the prodigal son who wandered off into the pig pen. Never, not once. Nor was he like the elder brother, for you see, he heard that voice say, "This is my beloved son," a second time. 3 years later, when, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was glowing and shining, which proved that he had never sinned. And he could have launched up into heaven and said, "Mission accomplished, I showed humanity that it could have been done, that there was no need to sin, not really. I made it as a man." And he could have adopted that elder brother mentality. "I've worked hard, I made it through, so tough luck for all you prodigals. To hell with you." That's what he could have said, literally. But he didn't. After he heard that voice a second time, "This is my beloved son," he descended from that Mount of Transfiguration and he went towards Jerusalem and he climbed another mountain called Calvary and he died for you and he died for me that we might be forgiven of our carnality and pseudo-spirituality. We're free. The third son, God's son. No prodigal, no legalist. Perfect. So I read this story and I watch my Lord and I say, "Oh, Jesus, you're perfect. You're perfect." And I want to be more like him. I really do. I don't want to get caught up in the pig pen of carnality because I know what happens. Reban theology. I know it stinks. I don't want to be caught up in legalism because I know where that's at. Bitterness, false spirituality, making people not want to be around me. The elder brother said, "My friends never had a party with me." The point is, he never had any friends. I want to be like Jesus. Good news. If you do too, good news. Guess what? We are. For we are in Christ Jesus. The Father looks at you and looks at me today if you're a believer. You are in Christ. If you're saved, He sees you tucked away and hidden in Christ. Even though you say, "I smell like a hog," you're robed in the righteousness of God. You are in Christ. And when you see Jesus, you're going to be changed to be like Him, literally. For John the Apostle says, "When we see Him, we shall be made like Him." Great day that's going to be. And He's working on us practically. Positionally, we are like Christ. Prophetically, we will be like Christ. And practically, He's making us like Jesus Christ right now. That's why we're here today. He's put something in our hearts to desire to be more like Him. We take in His Word. We go through the experiences and the trials. We have our setbacks, we have successes, it's all a process. He's honing us. and making us, our Father is, into the image of Christ Jesus. And I'm glad. So today, in this great story, we celebrate Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, our elder brother Jesus, as Hebrews tells us. We learn our lessons by saying, Lord, keep me out of the pig pen. And if I am there, Lord, I'm coming back today. And He'll greet you. Keep me, Lord, from legality and bitterness. I want to be a recipient of Your graciousness. Bless me, Lord, according to Your graciousness, not my worthiness. And man, watch what happens. Let Him bless you. In the meantime, gang, be impressed with, enamored with, in love with, the perfect brother, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Where there has been a prodigalness, Lord, strip that from us today. Help us to come to our senses. Where there has been a tendency for us to approach You with a give me mentality, forgive us. Make us into servants. Oh Lord, keep shaping us. Keep loving on us like You do. Keep robing us and writing us. Protect us, Father, from that stuffy, false spirituality, please. May we not be upset when others are blessed that we don't think should be. May we just marvel at Your grace, rejoice in Your mercy. Jesus, thank You for showing us the perfect blending of living in holiness and holiness.